I want you to turn with me to the book of Ezra, please, chapter 7. The book of Ezra, chapter 7. For some Sunday mornings, we have been looking at a little series that we have entitled Exploring Ezra. And we're reading, please, at verse 1. The book of Ezra, chapter 7. And I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning on the subject, God always has his man. The book of Ezra is divided neatly into chapters 1 through 6, and then chapter 7 right through chapter 10. In chapter 1 through 6, Zerubbabel leads the first group of captives back from Babylon, 4 months' journey to Jerusalem. And then in chapters 6, 7 through 10, Ezra leads the second book. And so we're coming this morning to the second book, second part of the book. And I want to talk to you about the man Ezra. Ezra chapter 7, verse 1. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Elkiah. I think I'll just leave all the rest of the names out in case I miss them. Look at verse 6. Sorry, look at verse 5. We need to get a connection here. The son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. All I want you to see is this, that he's tracing his family tree right back to Aaron, the high priest. That's very simple. This Ezra. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Note that phrase in the book of Ezra. Time and time again it comes up. And there went up some of the children of Israel and of the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For upon the first day of the 1st month began Ezra to go up from Babylon. And on the first day of the 5th month came he to Jerusalem. There it is again, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now come down to verse 27. In the intervening verses, in the verses in between, we have the letter from Artaxerxes the First. It was a remarkable letter. It's amazing how these Persian kings gave so much to the people of God. And in the providence of God, provision was given. And not only was provision given, permission was given and privileges were given. Those who were associated with the house of God, ministering in the house of God, they hadn't to pay tax. I think that's a good idea. Verse 27, Ezra's lifting up his heart to God. He's just acknowledging God, and he's acknowledging that God's hand was all up, was in this. And here's his little hymn of praise. Verse 27, blessed be the God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes, and I was strengthened, as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. God always has his man. Someone once asked William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, what's the secret of your life and of your ministry? He said simply this, God has had all there was of me. God has had all there was of me. If there is anything of power in the Salvation Army, it's because God has had all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. In a journal, Jim Elliot murdered by Aka Indians In South America wrote these words, God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life that I may burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus. William Carey, the Baptist missionary at the end of the 18th century, was one day at his work. He worked as a cobbler in the town of Northampton, and someone came in to visit him one day, and he said, I see, Mr. Carey, that you're a cobbler. And Carey replied, no, no, no. He said, my business is the kingdom of God. I'm just doing this to pay the bills. He was really saying that his heart was set on the work of God in India, the good of souls in India. This is what moved him. This is what motivated him. This is what mastered him. The same is true of the man Ezra. It was the year 458. Artaxerxes I was king of Persia. Almost 60 years had passed between chapters 6 and 7. Almost 60 years had passed since the completion of the temple in Jerusalem. And the Jewish remnant again were having a difficult time. They were in a backslidden state. And it was then that God raised up this man called Ezra to lead a second group of Jews back from Babylon to support the work of God in Jerusalem and help rebuild the city. Ezra was a man who was brought up in the kingdom of Persia. As such, he was born and raised as a displaced person. He ministered in the second half of the 5th century. He was a trusted official who occupied an important position in the court of Persia as a confidant. He was a man who had never seen the city of Jerusalem. He lived in an alien atmosphere, in a pagan atmosphere, and yet he is remembered as an individual who had tremendous influence in the purposes of God. God used him as a second Moses because of the great revival that took place under him. Every person is important to God and God's work. But, as Dr. Lee Robertson has often said, everything rises and falls with leadership. Everything in this assembly will rise or fall with its leadership. When God wanted to deliver Israel from Egypt, he raised up Moses. When Israel was divided and defeated, he raised up Samuel to teach the word of God and David to serve as king. In this very same period of Old Testament history, we meet with others like Daniel and Queen Esther and the man who came after Ezra. His name was Nehemiah. Just ordinary individuals who left a mark for God on their generation. President Richard Nixon was right when he said that leaders are people who make a difference. And Ezra was that kind of man. I wonder, do you want to make a mark for God in your generation? Do you want to be useful to God? Or do you want to waste your life by living aimlessly? What made Ezra so useful to the Lord? Well, look at Ezra chapter 7 for a moment. I want to give you three characterizations of the man. One, he was a distinguished man. He was a distinguished man. Ezra, you know, is one of the neglected characters of the Bible. I don't believe that he has received proper recognition from biblical scholars or biblical expositors. I don't even believe that he has received proper recognition from the church. I mean, when was the last time you heard a message on the man Ezra? And yet Jewish tradition has a great deal to say about Ezra. It tells us that Ezra established the system of synagogue worship while he was in Babylon. It tells us that Ezra played an important part in the formation of the Old Testament canon. It tells us that Ezra wrote the books of Chronicles and Nehemiah and Esther. Now, the accuracy of these facts is not fully established, but the very fact that they are attributed to Ezra shows us something of the greatness of the man. In Jewish tradition, he is regarded as a second Moses. Now look at the passage. Ezra was distinguished, first of all, because of his family. There were some priests in Israel who couldn't prove their ancestry, chapter 2, but Ezra wasn't one of them. I want you to see what he's doing in the opening verses of chapter 7. He's tracing his family right back to Aaron the high priest, the brother of Moses, to prove that he was a true priest and that he had the right to introduce necessary reforms in Judah. It was Moses who originally led the people of God to Israel, the land to which Ezra was now returning with a second group of captives. He acted as a second Moses in the nation. It seems that Zerubbabel, the man who led up the first group in chapters 1 through 6, it seems that Zerubbabel had passed from this scene of time. Between Ezra 6 and Ezra 7, there's a period of 57 years, and you can slot in there the book of Esther. Evidently, Zerubbabel had died. Spiritual decline had set in among the people of God again. And now Ezra, with some 1,500 people, begin the long road home. Some of you to whom I speak this morning have never had a godly heritage, but you are determined in your life to make a mark for God in your generation. Thank God for you. But what of those of us this morning who can say with the psalmist that the lines have fallen unto us in pleasant places? Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I wonder, can you look back down the corridor of time and in the providence of God this morning you can thank God for a godly father and a praying mother? What an unspeakable privilege it is to be brought up in a Christian home where, like Timothy, you have known from a child the Holy Scriptures. And the older I get, the more thankful to God I am for the home that I had. I had a godly father who influenced me, who made a big impression on my life. Of course, being blessed with godly ancestors is no guarantee of success for their descendants, but it's a good beginning. Do you know something? The psalmist says, "The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel." Abraham Lincoln said, "I don't know who my grandfather was. I'm much more concerned about what his grandson will be." Ezra knew the names of his ancestors. You see, he could go right back in his family tree. He knew what these men of God had done, and he made the most of his heritage. What about you this morning? Are you squandering the spiritual legacy that has been entrusted to you? Or are you using it? Are you using it to the honor of the Lord and to the promotion of His cause? What a tragedy it is when the descendants of godly families turn away from the Lord and live lives of rebellion and disobedience. He was distinguished because of his family. And then if you look at verse 5, you'll notice that he was distinguished because of his focus. Rather, verse 6, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. Ezra, incidentally, is the first in the Bible to be called a scribe or a teacher. Ready indicates that he was rather skillful at his work. The primary function of a scribe was to make copies of the scriptures. The first office involved classifying and teaching the precepts of the law, and very carefully reading each letter of the Old Testament writing. And so Ezra's responsibility was to transcribe the scriptures. And then he came forth to explain the scriptures, and he came forth to expound the scriptures, and he loved his work. And this is reflected in his deep reverence for the scriptures. Notice he saw the law of God as something, verse 6, which the Lord God of Israel had given. Indeed, the very words transcribed are regarded, verse 11, as the words of the commandments of the Lord. He made the law of the Lord his delight. He was meditating therein day and night. He was mighty in the scriptures, reading to know the letter, marking to know the meaning, inwardly digesting to know the power. And a man whose focus was on the sword of the Spirit might naturally be expected to further the Spirit's work. His focus. Where's your focus this morning? Is it on the Scriptures? Or is it on the sport? Amazes me today that so many Christians are caught up with sport. You can play football if you want, but it shouldn't distract you from the Word of God or from the work of God. My friend, is your focus this morning on the Scriptures or on the sport? Is it on the truth or is it on the television? Is it on the faith or is it on the fitness? Here's a man who's distinguished. And he's distinguished because of his family, and he's distinguished because of his focus, and then he's distinguished because of his faith. You see, his careful study, his meticulous study of the Word of God, it increased his faith. It helped him to understand God's plans for the Jewish remnant, and he wanted to be part of those plans. And certainly, as he studied, as he pored over the Old Testament Scriptures, he was praying to God to help his people, and the Lord answered his prayer by calling him to go to Jerusalem. Ezra was a man of faith. Indeed, you'll notice that he traces everything, verse 6, to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. You'll notice, for example, let me develop this. His faith was revealed. His faith was revealed. For verse 6 talks about his request. You see, Ezra had gone in to see this king Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, and he had made a request that he might go back to the city of Jerusalem to help the work of God there with a second group of exiles. He did this because he realized that his life was not his own. In the language of the New Testament, ye are not your own. Do you realize that? Have your priorities been sorted out? Has the chief aim of your life been determined? His faith was revealed. And then if you look at verse 6, his faith was rewarded. For we read the king granted him all his requests. You know what that meant? Let me tell you very quickly. It meant that permission was granted, that provision was made, that privileges were given. That all of the servants of God who were consecrated to the work of God were to be exempt from paying taxes. You know, this letter from this pagan king is truly remarkable. And as Ezra looked back on the hand of God and the providence of God and the plan of God, he saw that it was all of God. It was. But do you know the means that God used to accomplish his plans? Godly lives. Think of those this morning who held high office and had a powerful influence on the Persian king. Do you remember Daniel? He was the second ruler in the kingdom under Cyrus and Darius. You remember that it was Zerubbabel, chapter 1, who was appointed by Cyrus to lead back the first group of returnees to Jerusalem. What about Nehemiah? He's coming on the scene next. He was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. What about this man Ezra, who held a high position in the court of Persia? What I'm trying to suggest this morning is this. It was the godliness of their lives. It was the strength of their convictions. It was the distinctiveness of their stand that made them instruments that God could use to shape the thinking of these pagan kings and to affect the course of Israel's history. One day some fellows came in to see Charles Haddon Spurgeon. They were trying to blackmail him. They walked into his office and threatened him, saying that if he didn't meet their demands, they would write all that they knew about him. You know what Spurgeon said? He said, "Gentlemen, get out and write all that you know about me across the heavens." That's the power of a clear conscience. Ezra is trustworthy. He's not corrupt. He's not negligent. He has integrity. Too often Christians are the one who lack integrity. They lie, they cheat, they steal, they manipulate. You can't rely on them. They're not honest in what they do, what they say, what they promise. They do not work hard. They get by with the least that they can do. Is that you? I wonder this morning, are you held in respect or contempt by those with whom you work? Look at Ezra. Look at his faith. His faith is revealed. His faith is rewarded. And then look at verse 7. His faith is reflected. He said, I'm going back to Jerusalem. And 1,500 said, we'll go back with you. Oh, the power of influence. Oh, the power of a godly life. Oh, the power of example. We used to sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. If no man goes with me, still I will follow. My friend, you make up your mind this morning to follow the Lord, and I guarantee there'll be some people who will follow your example. He was a distinguished man. Look at Ezra chapter 7 again. And maybe Ronnie will knock that heat off before I pass out. Notice secondly, he was a determined man. I want you to look at verse 10. It's one of the greatest verses of the book. In fact, it's one of the greatest verses of the Bible. Notice what it says. For Ezra had prepared his heart. Let me just pause there. My dear friends, if he hadn't come to that point, you and I would never have heard of him. From that moment, he knew where he was going. He knew that he wasn't going to live his life aimlessly. He had decided the issue. He longed to please God. He longed to seek the will and do the will of God. My friends, we'll make nothing of our lives unless we come to the place where our primary goal is a yearning after God. A passion after God. I wonder, is that your goal this morning? Where are you going as a Christian? Have you set your heart upon God, the things of God, the things of eternity? You know, as believers this morning, we know the grace of God. We know that Christ has come and He died for our sins on the cross. We know these things. We believe these things. We rejoice in these things. But knowing that, do we know where our lives do we know what our lives are about? Do we know our direction? For Ezra had prepared his heart. Daniel purposed in his heart. This is the place to begin. How much heart faith do you have? How much of your heart is in your profession? How much in your inner being do you deal with God? What does God see when He looks at you? Does He see a Christian with their priorities sorted? You know, Ezra had prepared his heart for the day that he would return to the land of Judah and to the city of Jerusalem. And he knew that it was coming because he had his faith in God. He had determined in his heart to do three things. Look at them in verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart, one, to seek the law of the Lord, to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. Here was a determined man. He was determined to do three things. One, to ponder God's word. You see how he puts it? To seek the law of the Lord. He would have agreed with the psalmist, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. Now remember, Ezra didn't have the New Testament. You have. And my dear friends, Ezra didn't even have all of the Old Testament. He had only a part of the Old Testament, but he immersed himself in the Word. Now, for Ezra, this wasn't an academic, intellectual exercise. He believed that the Word that God had given to His people was an incomparable treasure, that there was not the like of it in Persia, and he set himself the task of mastering Scripture, only to discover that Scripture mastered him. Now will you remember who he was? You know, sometimes when I say to people, how are you getting on as a Christian? How's your quiet time? Oh, you know when I get home at night, I'm tired. Can't read, can't pray. Well, you can get up early in the morning. Get up early in the morning. Here was a man who pondered the Word of God. Here was a man who had a greater responsibility than probably any of us here this morning. Here was a man who occupied an onerous position in the court of Persia, and yet in the midst of a busy schedule, he took time to familiarize himself with the Word of God, which was precious to him. As Kieran Bevel reminds us, it was his knowledge of the Word that made him useful in the hands of God. Do you remember what Paul said to young Timothy, the preacher boy? He said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are you diligent in this matter? My dear friends, it's not being about a Bible scholar. It's simply allowing the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. Now let me ask you this morning, what time do you give to the reading and study of the Word of God? Is the Bible precious to you? Do you read it in such a way so as to allow it to sift your mind, to illuminate your heart, to warm your soul? Are you present at meetings where the Word of God is faithfully expounded? The very first thing that the early church continued steadfastly in was prayer? No. The Lord's table? No. The apostles' doctrine, the Word. He was determined to ponder God's Word. Look at verse 10 again. He was determined to practice God's Word and to do it. In other words, he obeyed it and he applied its teachings and principles in his daily life. Ezra's whole life became an outworking of the principles that he found in the Word of God. My friends, is this not the way we should approach our Bibles? Is this not the way we should approach Scripture? Is this not the way we should come to church and listen to the ministry of the Word? Not just sermon tasters who critique performances of preachers. Boys who come into the meeting and they compare one preacher with another and they set off one style of preaching with another side. My dear friends, the important thing is not what you think of this message. The important thing is what you're going to do about it. What are you doing about all that you're hearing? James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. In fact, he tells me that it's in the doing that brings the blessing. And if our knowledge of the word of God doesn't result in obedience, we end up with a big head instead of a burning heart. Martin Luther, speaking of a pastor by the name of Nicholas Hossmann, said, what we preach, he lives. Could that be said of you? He was determined to ponder God's word. He was determined to preach God's, to practice God's word. And then look at verse 10 again. He was prepared to proclaim God's word. He's searching the word. He's obeying the word. He's teaching the word. You see, he studied the word of God in order to become competent in teaching it to others. He lived the Word of God in order to present a consistent life. He proclaimed the Word of God in order to bring about revival in Israel. Ezra pondered, he practiced, he proclaimed the Word of God. Do we not need to return, brethren and sisters, in these days to biblical preaching? It was Thomas Watson who once said, the Puritan who once said, he said, God had only one son and he made him a preacher. It was Samuel Chadwick who once declared, I would rather preach than do anything else in the world. I have never missed a chance to preach. I would rather preach than eat my dinner. I would rather preach than go on holiday. I would rather preach than do anything else the world can offer. Preachers this morning, do you love preaching the word? Do you believe in the preaching of the word? Do you sense that God has called you to the preaching of the word? Thank God for the preachers that we have in this church. Those who go forth regularly to take the word of God to others. In fact, I believe those who are competent to fill vacancies in other Baptist churches. Here's a man of God. His name is Ezra. And he's determined to give himself to the word of God. Ezra is a distinguished man. He's a determined man. Notice very quickly, he's a devoted man. Did you notice this wee hymn of praise at the end of the chapter? It's just a little hymn of praise that shows us Ezra's devotion to God. It was a devotion that was expressed in two ways. Look at them very quickly. He lived with God's honor before him, and he labored with God's hand upon him. He lived with God's honor before him. And there's no doubt that Ezra played a vital part in the shaping of the thinking of Persian kings. But notice what he says in verse 27. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who by my means..." No. "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart." He passes by himself, and he gives the glory to God. Sometimes, men, we're looking to glory for ourselves. Sometimes there's a big capital I in the center of our lives. Here's a man, and he gives the glory to God. Notice the God he gives the glory to. He's the God of history. "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers." You know, that takes us back at least 1,000 years of history. For Ezra traces his ancestry back to Aaron the high priest. Aren't you glad this morning that God is in control of the nations of the world? I'm glad this morning that my future is not in the control of President Obama. Incidentally, he's not as popular now as once he was. And I'm certainly glad that my future's not in the hands of Gordon Brown or David Cameron, two men who are quite happy to identify with homosexuals in direct conflict with the Word of God. Our hands is in the hand of the God of history, and history is his story. Ezra's lifting up his heart in praise to God. He's the God of history. Look again, verse 27. He's the God of destiny. He's put these things in the king's heart. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. My friends, do we live with God's glory before us? Have we got to the place where we can say with the psalmist, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory"? He lived with God's honor before him. But notice verse 28. He labored with God's hand upon him. He says, "I was strengthened." Strengthened. I have a feeling that if Ezra had been interviewed by a talk show host at that time, they would have said, "Mr. Ezra, would you explain to us the secret of your success? Was it your talent? Was it the marvelous gifts that you had? Was it your obvious scholarship on the Word of God? Was it your discipline? Was it your willingness to pay the price in the study?" Do you know what Ezra would have said? He said, "None of these things was the secret of my success. The secret of my success is the good hand of the Lord, my God, upon me." This is what we need, brethren and sisters, above everything else. The unseen hand. It appears 6 or 7 times in chapters 7 and 8. Let me tell you what the hand of God speaks of very quickly. It speaks of his power. He's omnipotent. Isaiah says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in the balance? With what ease did God create the heavens?" And my dear friends, his hand reminds us of his power. And listen this morning. He says, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." His hands speak of his protection. You know, Ezra didn't ask for a band of soldiers to go with him back to Jerusalem. He was ashamed to go into the presence of King Artaxerxes and ask for the presence of soldiers. Why? Because he had spoke to the king about the hand of God.
And some of you feel this morning that you're going to slip out of his hand. And he says, I give unto them, my sheep, eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. His hand speaks of his power. His hand speaks of his protection. His hand speaks of his provision.
How else did Ezra receive all of these things from the king without the hand of God? His hand speaks of his purpose. What was God's purpose? That his hand might work in us and through us. You know, God uses all kinds of instruments to accomplish his purposes. But my dear friends, if God's hand isn't at work in us and through us, nothing will be accomplished. I was thinking about the prayer of Jabez as he came into the presence of the Lord. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me. I submit to you this morning as we embark on this outreach in the month of November, unless we know the hand of God and the power of God and the favor of God and the blessing of God, it's all in vain. We need his hand, brethren. That's why we should be imploring God. That's why we should be seeking the face of God, that we might know his hand upon us. God always is his man. Distinguished. Determined, devoted. And D.E.L. Moody was down there in Dublin. Was it in the house of Henry Bewley or Henry Varley? He was at an all-night prayer meeting. Moody was just in the early days of his ministry. Someone said to that prayer meeting that night, it's yet to be seen what God can do in and with and by a man who's wholly surrendered to him. And Moody in the prayer meeting said, I'll be that man. I'll be that man. That's what Ezra said. He said, I'll be that man. Will you? Let's pray. Father, we recognize this morning that we can have gift. But Lord, we need spirituality. We recognize, our Father, that we can have tremendous talent. But we need the hand of God. Father, we pray that thou wilt enable us to be devoted to thee, that we might love the Lord, that we might seek to please the Lord. And our God and Father, that your hand might be upon us, using us to fulfill your eternal purposes, and that it might be all in the name and glory, to the glory of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray this morning. Amen.